All right, well, last week, Nehemiah chapter 9. At the end of chapter 8, the Word of God was being read out loud for the first time in 150 years. Can you imagine? I wonder about us. We live in a time where the Word is just so abundant. You turn on the radio, there, my good friend Dan, he's got all these different radio stations all lined up, preset, so that, and he works out of his car a lot with the paper route and whatnot. He can just dial in all the Christian radio stations, and that's the way it was when I was in the truck. I had all these things lined up. It's so abundant. The airwaves are filled with God's Word. We have books and Bibles. Huh, I've got 4 or 5 Bibles. I lost one tonight, so I'm one short. My favorite. We have so much abundance here. And yet, what would it be like to have not heard God's Word, not one iota, for 150 years? And then Ezra stands up in front of the water gate and he reads God's Word. He opens the Word and the people stand in reverence of that Word. And he starts to read. Conviction came upon the crowd. It also brought rejoicing. When we have not had a reading of God's Word for some time, think about that in your own life, personally. When you've neglected your time in the Word, you sense it, don't you? You know that it's affected you. You know you're missing something. And your soul really is crying out. It's hungry. It brings these types of reactions that we're about to read tonight. The time for revival is at hand. The time that we live here in 2010. Almost the end. Do you realize next week is Thanksgiving? And we are almost at the end of 10 years into the second millennial. The 2,000 years since Christ died. I believe that if there is another revival before the Lord comes, before the Lord Jesus returns in His second coming, that it will be centered in a move of the Holy Spirit using the Word of God and those people that are hungry for it. It may not happen. I mean, that's just a thought of mine. That if there is another revival before He comes, it'll be centered around the Word because it's just so abundant around us. So let's see tonight, as we go through, we're going to do a lot of reading tonight. We're going to read God's Word. And this happens to be the 9th chapter of Nehemiah. And as I said before, I don't know if you guys remember this, but the 9th chapters are very unique. In the book of Ezra, the 9th chapter was special. In the book of Daniel, the 9th chapter is special. They are prayers, and they are really powerful in the nature of those prayers. So let's get into this first verse. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and their iniquities of their fathers, and they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day, and for another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Here we see that the reading of God's Word produced a need to repent. I don't know how it is with you, but when I read God's Word, unless I'm not focused, now there are times I'll be reading along and I think, what did I just read? But when I'm focused, it brings repentance. It brings about conviction. You know, they approach this with what is called sackcloth. Sackcloth is goat hair. It's a garment of a goat. And they turn it inside out where the goat hair is worn up against the bare loins. I hope you get the picture there. It's not a comfortable one. And they take this red dust, this dirt, and they throw it up in their head. It's actually dirt. This isn't just a symbolic phrasing here. These people were uncomfortable. They had dirt on their head, and they had goat hair up against their loins. And they were showing an extreme sorrow. It was really an outward display of an inward sorrow for who they were and who God was. I feel that way at times. When I read God's word, I realize how short I fall from His holiness. You see, they read, and as they read, they saw how good God was to them, and that always brings repentance. It really does, when we see how good God is. They read for 3 hours. They read for 3 hours and they stood up and then they prayed for 3 hours, a quarter of a day. I have a hard time getting anybody to come to our prayer times. That's a serious thing. Prayer is a serious thing, and we as a body need to spend time in prayer. We've become a society of fast food services, really. We want to come in and we want to get it done. We come into a service and we have a clock. Our times are broadcast as 10 to 11:30 or from 6:30 to 8. And boy, we're looking at the clock saying, man, 8 o'clock, the pastor's going on 10 minutes longer. We've become so accustomed to times and schedules. But when you haven't heard the Word of God for 150 years, all those things go to the wayside. Then Jeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherbiah, Benai, Kenani, stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Hashabaniah, Sherebaniah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are God, our Lord. You have made heaven, the heavens of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. This is the longest prayer that we're about to read and study tonight in the entire Bible. And it's here for us to see the importance of remembrance, because that is really what they do, is they pray it back in remembrance. This next Sunday evening, we're going to have our all-church prayer. It's always the third week of the Sunday. We're going to do something entirely different this time. And that is, we're going to start praying through a psalm. It's something that the pastors do every Tuesday morning. And I really have enjoyed it. And there is an application for every one of us when we pray through Scripture. How long has it been since you just prayed to God and talk to Him about all the things that He's done in your life, in remembrance of those things that He has done in your life, that you've gone over the things that show His provision, His work, and the blessings in your life? I always thank God for the time of working in the mountains where I was a logger. I'll never forget the 15, 20 years I spent driving a log truck. where when I'd get up into the mountains, especially on this time of year, we'd usually just be up in the higher elevations trying to finish the logging up there so that we could move down to the lower elevations anticipating the winter. And these first snows would come. And I'd stop the truck and just get out and turn the truck off and listen. The still quietness of the majestic mountains and the snow-topped trees. Oh. I'd start praying and lift his name. It was really a response more than a purpose, a response of an inward movement of God's Spirit. There is something special when we see his work, when we see the handiwork of God, whether it be in a majestic scene like I just described, or maybe in the work in a man or woman's life. I was told a story yesterday in prison when I was in the Bible study. A man that had resisted God with great rebellion for quite some time. He had purposed to do everything to destroy himself. He was a drug addict. And in the prisons, if you are a drug addict, to get your drugs, you usually have to be a part of a gang. Well, this guy was a part of a gang. And he was feeding that drug habit. And yet, his cellmate was continually preaching to him. His cellmate happens to be in our Bible study. And so he constantly would talk to him about, hey, oh, Pastor Larry said this and Pastor Larry said that. Well, make a long story short, this guy got into trouble and he went to the hole. And in the hole, that's isolation, 24/7, he sat there and he finally started thinking upon those things and he decided he was going to change his life. And so he purposed to receive Christ in his life. He did his time in the hole. They released him and they started to take him back to a cell. It happened to be a cell because when you go to the hole, you lose all privileges. You start all over. You never know where you're going. They took him to a cell that was a known gang member. And he knew that he was too weak to withstand such temptation. So he says, no way, I'm not going into that cell. And they says, hey, you go into that cell or you're going back to the hole. He said, take me to the hole. They took him back to the hole. They put him in what's called the black box. That's a place that is to mentally break a man down. He went into the black box and he stood there and he cried out for some time. And then openly, some of the other men in the hole cried out and says, oh, they said, you can't believe the prayers of crying out that this guy is giving, committing himself to God. Asking him, God, I'm where I want, you know, I want you in my life, and I'll just not give in to the world no more. I'm not going to give in to drugs no more. So he did his time in the black box. They took him out, and again, they were going to return him to a cell that he had determined that was going to be trouble for him. And he says, I won't go. And they says, well, you'll go back to the black box. And he says, take me. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes, he says, I am making a point in my life that I am not going back into that old lifestyle. So they let him into another cell that was a good situation. One of the guys got in trouble and was put in handcuffs into a temporary holding spot. And this particular guy I'm telling you the story about walked by and saw him. And he says, brother, hang in there. Hold on to Jesus. It'll work out for the good. And this other prisoner just went, whoa, that's a changed man. He said, I could tell he was changed by just the spirit of warmth and joy and light that was in his voice and his attitude. I wrote my family this morning, gave him this story in an email in a shortened version. And I told him, I says, I hope that none of you have to go to the black box in order to receive Jesus. But you know, our God loves us so much that He's willing to send you to the black box if that's what it takes to get your heart. That's the kind of God we serve. And I'm glad, because He loves us that much. You are the Lord God who chose Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted proudly against him. So they made a name for yourself as it is this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and their persecutors they threw into the deep, as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commandments, commanded them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go into the process, the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly, hardened their necks, and did not heed their commandments. Let's stop there. He says you were all kinds of blessings. You received all kinds of blessings over the years. You were cared over like a mother hen with her chicks, yet you stiffened your necks like an oxen that is resisted to be guided. Like a donkey that will not be led, you resisted. And yet, the God we serve comes time after time, and He gives us chance after chance after chance. I just don't know why, but He does, and He is. What an amazing God. They refused to obey, verse 17. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them. But they hardened their necks, and in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, "This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You also multiplied their children as the stars of heaven and brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Let's stop there for a minute. Even though God was so good to them, they resisted. Isn't this just a beautiful picture of ourselves? And yet we see it in the big picture of Israel, their history. That really is what the Old Testament's all about for us new Christians, us New Testament Christians. It's a picture of nature and the natural man. They resisted him. They rejected his commandments. And I ask myself, why? Why would they do that? When they saw the goodness, wouldn't you get the idea that, hey, you know, well, maybe God wants me to do all this stuff that I'm not willing to do, but hey, I'll take all his good things. You know, isn't that our nature? The reason why is because of this one simple thing. We're sinners. We're born sinners. And we need God's forgiveness. We need his grace. Therefore, you divided them into the hand of their enemies, verse 27, who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet, when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet, they acted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and would not hear. Yet, for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your Spirit in your prophets. Yet, they would not listen. Therefore, you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for you are God and gracious and merciful. Do you see the yets and the buts and the therefores and the return of the Lord? His mercy just pours rich in this prayer. His mercy, and how many times that he's patient to call us, even in rebellion, to come and to obey. I don't care how many times you've blown it, if you're here tonight or those that are listening to this CD in the future. I don't care how many times you've blown it. If you feel conviction, then you're still alive and God is still calling your heart. He will give us an unlimited amount of forgiveness. Now, therefore, in verse 32, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy. Do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us. Our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people. From the days of the kings of Assyria until this day, however, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. In all these years of captivity that they were in, that we brought onto ourselves, by the way, they said, you stood by us, and we have sinned. We are weak, aren't we? But He is strong. And please, don't let us fail any longer. It could be a great prayer. Because He is a God that wants to come alongside and shore you up. I think of the story. I love the story of Moses in the desert with all the snakes biting all the people. And God had instructed Moses to raise a pole with a golden snake on the top of it. It happens to be the symbol that our medical society has adopted. And God said to Moses to tell the people that if they were bitten by a snake, that they were to look to the pole, look to the raised snake on the pole, and they would be healed. Oh, what a picture of Jesus. What a resource that we have in our Lord. When you have troubles, when the snakes bite you, when friends abandon you, when spouses hassle you, leave you, know that God cares. God cares. And that's not just a cliche. We live in a time that has broken relationships laying around like rubbish, like going down a California freeway. Everywhere. And yet God is a God that cares for what you're dealing with and what you're going through. You're not an island, you're not alone. He wants to minister closely to you in relationship. Now therefore our God, did I read 32? Okay, let's go to 34. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us. Because of our sins, also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure. And we are in great distress. I love how this prayer is laying out the history of the people. And they knew that they were wrong and had gone astray, just as we have gone astray. Not one of us are right with God, but He saved us because of His mercy. Whatever doubts and questions you may have, my friends, whatever doubts and questions you may have, know this to be true. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, whatever God is doing or not doing in your life is exactly right. There's no mistake. You're not haplessly wandering and he hasn't just forgotten you. He's not a God like that. He's a God that knows of what's going on. And what is happening in your life is exactly right in his control, for whatever purpose. God is doing a work, for so compassionate is his love for you that he sent his son to die on a cross so that you might have a way to spend eternity with him. And because of all this, verse 38, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. You know, it is good to renew commitments with God. Is there a past commitment, I ask you tonight, that you haven't been keeping up? Tonight would be a good time to renew that commitment. Renewal and commitment to him is important. He sees his children as a parent would see their children, and wanting to see good and progress and growth. If you have never made a commitment to him, whether it be financially or spiritually or physically, make it in his strength. Don't do it on your own strength. Make it in his strength. Great chapter. Great prayer. I just turn back to that prayer from time to time and read it to remind me, to remember all that God's done in my life. Verses 1 through 27 in chapter 10, I'm not going to read them. I've already had my share of names. In this chapter, we find that Nehemiah, the governor, and 22 priests are listed first. They sign the covenant. Individual Levites sign the names of their families on the covenant. Also, 44 chiefs of the people are listed. You know, a covenant is something that you are very serious with God, and you want to make this promise to him. There are those that say, well, I'd never want to make a covenant with God because I'd be afraid I couldn't hold up my end of the bargain. And so therefore, I'm just never going to enter into one. But that's the wrong attitude. If we make a covenant to God and ask him to help us keep it, this is really what a parent wants to see out of their children, and God wants to see out of his. So let's take it up in verse 28 there, chapter 10. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. Now we see here the outward work, the outward results of an inward movement of the Spirit. It's revival that's taken place. And it causes us to start doing things on the outside that are evidence of something going on inside of you, in your heart. Verse 29, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God and his ordinances and his statutes. So first there is a coming together of the brethren, which is usually the first sign of revival. Any of the revivals that you have heard of or studied, you see there's a unity of coming together with like-minded people. You know, there's a church that just starts growing, and the people are just excited and they're sticking together. People have a common feeling in their hearts to get right with God. The evidence of a person being saved is that they love one another. We know that because Jesus tells us that in John 13:35. By this all will know that you are my disciples, because you have love one for another. If you are in love with God, then it is really a natural thing. It really is a natural next thing to see in revival, a hunger to know God's word. John 1:1, this Sunday we're going to talk about that. And in looking at John 1:1, we see there that the word was in the beginning. God loves his word because it's God. And so there's such a passion for us. If you don't like the word, there's something wrong. You need to check your heart in that. Now, at the same time, if you don't understand the word, that's a different story. It takes time to learn. What should happen and should be taking place is that you love to try to learn God's word. Get into it. Study it. It's a lifetime process. Verse 30, we would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. You know, another result of true revival is separation from the world. If we truly are on fire for God, revived in a heart, set apart for Him, no longer would God's people marry the heathen people of the land. The same must be still true in our lives today. If we get all on fire for God, then we won't be going out here to check out an R-rated movie or doing the latest tattoo and earring and high, like caffeine and alcohol. All those kids that got it so messed up in Washington over one experience. You know, there's so many fads going on. I was just looking at the news tonight. There's a new drug called Sunshine or something like that. Oh, the latest cool thing. It's a plant chemical. And yet kids are sniffing it, snorting it. As a Christian, you're not going to be doing those things. You wouldn't even be in the slightest interest in those things. Why? Because you're involved with the Holy God. Until they became involved with or linked to something in the world, people that get involved with people that are in the world get drugged down by the world. We can't have our closest friendships as people that are unbelievers. This was a problem in Israel's past. That's why it's here. They had an extreme problem with allowing their daughters and their sons to take foreigners as husbands and wives. They were intermixing with the world. And God told them not to do that. It wasn't because he just had a law. It was because it was for their good. If the peoples, verse 31, of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. When you make a covenant with God, it is always in areas that you have not been doing right. And you know it. They were not to buy and sell on the Sabbath, and they were doing that. Why were they not to buy and sell on the Sabbath? Because it was a day of rest. It was a day of remembrance, giving it to the Lord in adoration of Him. I challenge you to think about your day of rest, your Sunday. If you work Sundays, as some nurses and policemen, firemen, then there will be another day in your week that you use. But whatever day it is, if it's Sunday, then you need to give that day to the Lord. You need to carve out time for Him. If you just go to church and then you carry on after church just like any other day, do your routine, go to work, or do some yard work or whatever, that's not honoring God. And it's about honoring God. It's about setting time aside to adore Him. And I challenge you to take a look at how you deal with 1 in 7 for the Lord. Are you putting that day aside for Him? Verse 32, also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offering of the Sabbath, the new moons and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. We cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people for bringing the wood offering into the house of our God according to our fathers' houses at the appointed times year by year to burn on the altar of the Lord our God as it is written in the law. And we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all of the fruit trees of all the trees year by year to the house of the Lord, to bring the firstborn of our sons and our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks to the house of our God, to the priests who minister in the house of our God, to bring the first fruits of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil, to the priests, to the storerooms of the house of our God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites, for the Levites should receive the tithes in all our farming communities. And the priests, the descendants of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine and the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are. And we will not neglect the house of God. You know, in this last section, in closing, it shows the importance of the house of God. One thing that is brought about with revival is a concern for God's house. The temple was their God's house. It isn't like it is today in the new church times where we have a church on every block. But even if that is the case, I believe that today God's house, the church on every block, for those that belong to that church, that is their house of God to take care of, to be a part of. Now, the temple doesn't exist today. We have the temple of the Holy Spirit within our bodies that we're told to not take advantage of or hurt or hinder. So we're to take care of ourselves, but we're told to take care of the house of God also. And this is the place. This place right here, this 628 Southeast Jefferson, for Calvary Chapel Dallas, it's our house. It's our house of God that we have come to dedicate and to worship Him. It does not have to be the best building in town, but it needs to be a building that is showing the care of a loving body. And I am so excited to see the interest, since we own this place now, of seeing the interest that people are taking in it. It so warms my heart. God is always interested in tithing, not because He wants to get money, as they said there in the last few verses there, to bring the money into the storehouse, bring in the first fruits of your crops into the storehouse. It's not so that God might get rich or that we might have a pile of money in the storehouse. No. You see, where your heart is, there will be your treasure. If you give the first fruits of your money to God, then He sees that He is first in your life. That's what it's about. He wants your heart. And as tight-fisted as we are as Americans, where our money is really pretty close to our heart, God wants us to take these fingers and open them up to Him to do His work. And as we talked on Sunday, giving really is a form of worship of Him. Whether it be your money, whether it be your time, whether it be even your mind, give it to Him. Let's make Him first in our life.